Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, that was awesome. I love that. It felt really, really good call and response. I hope that everybody had an incredible 4th of July. I know that I always do. I love 4th of July because I have some very specific family traditions centered around the holiday. In particular, every single year, I get the exact same sunburn. You know, it's underneath. But I started this back when I was about 8 years old. You know, I went down to the beach with my family for 4th of July, and my mom said on a cloudy day, you need to put on sunscreen, and I did not put on sunscreen. And so I reaped the rewards of my decision. I got a sunburn that was so bad that I had to be taken to the hospital. My parents dropped all of their plans for the evening. They got me and my brothers and the rest of our family into our car, and we hightailed it like down 30A all the way to the hospital. And the whole time, I was sitting there weeping in my grandmother's lap saying that I was too young to die. It hurt so bad. And luckily, everything was fine. But when I think back on that story now, what stands out to me is the fact that my family came around me and was there for me in the way that Christ calls us to be together in the church. This morning, we are going to be talking about how Christian community is different. It's not the way that community is within the rest of the world. It's supposed to be different. Throughout this whole year, we have been in a series called Overflow, where we've been looking at spiritual practices together in community and talking about prayer and Sabbath and secrecy and confession, silence and solitude, which was very hard for me, I'm not going to lie, and then listening and discernment. And next week, we are going to start talking about simplicity and fasting. But I wanted to take a pause this week to talk with one another about the other piece of overflow, community. We have made an ask to everyone to get involved and invested in an overflow community this year. It is a once-a-month gathering where we get together as a group and talk about the spiritual practices. And all throughout the year since January, we have been hearing incredible feedback about these groups. And I mean, I, like participating in my group, I thought it's been pretty incredible too. And I have been asking myself all year, what is it about these overflow groups that is so good? What makes them so special, so different from other things? And as I've thought about it, what I realized is I think that these groups exemplify to us what Christian community is supposed to be. The way that my family came around me in that sunburn story. We are called to be in the kind of community that is different, that is attractive to outsiders, where people feel known and cared for and loved. Social scientists are noticing in American culture following the pandemic that as time goes on, community is starting to shift more and more toward our preferences. We have, in the digital age, found so many incredible ways to connect with other people, but it also has given us license to create community that is specifically tailored to what's on our Instagram feed. I mean, I was talking to a friend who was telling me about there are all these niche Facebook groups out there that you can join. Like, if you just want to be in a community with people that does shows for cats, like dogs, you can do that. But, which I don't know that I would recommend, but you can do that. You can be really, really specific in the kind of community that you join. And this is not the model for community that Jesus calls us to participate in. And as I think about my own interaction with community in the church, though, I notice that I am starting to become a little bit more preference-based because that's what's comfortable. But again, this is not what Jesus called us to. And we see his disciples forming the early church around those principles in our passage for today. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And let's look at this and see how the early church formed around what Jesus calls us to experience in community. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space and pray that you would teach us through your word what it is that makes Christian community different. Please help us to hear your voice. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so there is something really important to note about our scripture passage today, and it's that it comes directly after the day of Pentecost. If you don't know what Pentecost is, it's a really important day in church history. It happens right after Jesus rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and the disciples are sitting around trying to figure out, like, okay, what do we do without him? How do we build this church thing? And they're surrounded by a big crowd of people who all had different preferences, likely. They spoke different languages. They had different dialects. They were from different parts of the world. And all of a sudden, God sends the Holy Spirit down upon them in tongues of fire, and they start to preach the gospel in all the languages and dialects of the people in the crowd. They preach about Jesus' life and death and resurrection, about how belief in him and repentance of sin is the only way to salvation, to true freedom. And the people turn and believe. They don't change and all become exactly the same, but they find unity in being in community around Jesus. And I think that this is something that we need to pay specifically close attention to when we think about the way we look at community within church. In our scripture today, N.T. Wright highlights the fact that Acts 2:42 is often regarded as laying down the four marks of the church: the apostles' teaching, the common life of those who believed, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. These four go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without damage to the whole thing. So if we want to think about this in simpler terms, what we can glean from this is that church community is different because it is built around learning, gathering, feasting, and praying. Learning, gathering, feasting, and praying. So what is it about learning that makes Christian community different? Why is learning so special? Honestly, when we go through life, we can't do everything on our own. We can't know everything, right? We have to be willing to learn. And this is why the early church believed so confidently that learning leads to longevity. Learning leads to longevity. They were committed to the idea of communal learning, to the idea of being lifelong learners together. And our scripture in Acts 2:42 gives this to us very clearly. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But the first thing they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. They, as a community, were devoted to learning. Regardless of how different they might have been from one another, they understood the importance of this. In our world today, we are often taught that we need to do everything on our own. So the idea of communal learning is kind of countercultural, you know? But if we are not committed to learning, if we're not humble enough to say that there is more to know, then we are not going to live in the kind of Christian community that is different. I love the TV show Seinfeld. You know, any Seinfeld fans in the crowd? Anyone like it? As your pastor, I cannot officially recommend it to you, but you should watch it. It's really good. It's about these four friends who honestly are very opinionated and rude. And there is one person in the group whose name is George. And George is particularly opinionated because he is convinced that he knows absolutely the right way to do everything. George, like, he can't be swayed, and it leads to all of these really funny circumstances in the show. But as I was thinking about it, what I saw in there was the fact that there is pride in saying that we know everything. And I noticed in myself that there are times where I think that I know everything there is to know about God. do we ever, as a church community, convince ourselves that there are things that we do not need to learn more about when it comes to Jesus? I am convinced that learning leads to longevity because it keeps our absorbing of information fresh. It gives us a reason to keep coming back together. Being a lifelong learner means keeping a willingness to learn, even if we feel like we already know everything. We're only going to get that longevity from learning in community if we're humble enough to say that we can keep learning. N.T. Wright talks about this and says that where no attention is given to teaching and to constant lifelong Christian learning, people quickly revert to the worldview or mindset of the surrounding culture and end up with their minds shaped by whichever social pressures are more persuasive, with Jesus somewhere around as a pale influence or memory. When we walk through life thinking that we know everything, we're essentially saying that we can do everything on our own, that we don't need others. But Christian community can only be different in the way that Christ intended it to be if we are willing to lean on one another. Learning leads to longevity because it gives us that reason to keep coming back together, to keep growing in community. And so learning leads to longevity, but what about the next piece about gathering? We know from the scripture that gathering leads to goodness. Learning leads to longevity. Gathering leads to goodness. If we look back at the Acts 2 scripture, we can see that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They gathered. But I want to share a little thing with you about the phrase in common. I think a lot of times when I hear that in English, I hear that and I'm like, okay, well, like me and Jack, we've got something between us that's the same, you know? Like we might both be Georgia fans, but I know you're not, but that's fine. Go Dawgs. But we in common use that language in English to say that we have something that's the same. So it's really easy to read this passage and say, these people were all together and they were exactly the same. But in the original Greek, the word for in common directly translates to unclean. So they were together and they were unclean. I don't know if they were dirty, they might have been, I wasn't there. But what this means is that from a Jewish ceremonial perspective, these people were not living up to the letter of the law. See, in Jewish culture at this time, in order to be ceremonially clean, you had to follow every aspect of the law. You had to make the sacrifices in order to be purified and be right with God. But these people had turned to Jesus and believed in him. They believed that Jesus was the only way to salvation, to freedom, that the law was there as a guide, but that their salvation was dependent on the person of Jesus. Remember, this came right after Pentecost. You've got a group of people who all have different cultures, different beliefs. They probably would not be one another's preference of person to spend time with. But yet they were unified because of their belief in Jesus. The second piece of how Christian community grows is the fact that gathering leads to goodness. This common unity that they had with one another, they believed was good. And it's something that we are called to believe is good within our communities as well. So again, N.T. Wright says that when it comes to gathering, where people ignore the common life of the Christian family, they become isolated and often find it difficult to sustain a living faith. You know, we cannot sustain a living faith if we are not willing to gather together. But sometimes I view gathering with a scarcity mindset. You know, did anyone else watch the PGA Championship on Father's Day? I did with my dad. Like, any Bryson DeChambeau fans? Okay, you could admit it. You don't have to say, okay. But I like Bryson DeChambeau, but what always strikes me when I watch professional golf is that there is a set percentage of the player's winnings that goes to the caddy, because the caddy does all the work, but they just get, like, a percentage of the winnings, right? And that's well and fair. I mean, they deserve their percentage, but when I think about percentages, I think about how a lot of times I only give gathering with my community a certain amount of space in my week. I only give a certain amount of people or a certain set of people my attention. And that's not inherently a bad thing, but it is me living with a scarcity mindset when it comes to gathering. I don't make it a priority the way that the early church did. And so we don't all have the kind of community that we want right now. But if we are looking at community with a scarcity mindset, we miss out on the goodness that can only come from gathering together in the name of Christ. Christ's family is supposed to be different. His community is supposed to be refreshing and to change us. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we looking at gathering with a scarcity mindset? Or are we looking at gathering as a pathway to goodness? So learning leads to longevity. Gathering leads to goodness. But what about feasting? Feasting leads to family. Feasting leads to family. The Acts passage talks about feasting when it says they were devoted to gathering for the breaking of bread. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But why were they glad? They were glad and they were together because they joyfully feasted to celebrate Jesus and what he had done for them. When I think about my life and my community, all of the best times that I have with my family, with my chosen family and my friends, usually happen around the dinner table, right? We, whether we're gathering to celebrate something or just to celebrate being together, form these deep bonds when we feast together. This is so important, so powerful. And we in our faith are so lucky because we have a communal table where we can gather to feast in the name of Jesus. The communion table, our sacrament of remembering Christ and his death and resurrection, that he will come again. Communion is an opportunity for us to be together as a family to claim this and to say that feasting is our shared family value, that we will celebrate Jesus. N.T. Wright talked about breaking bread this way. He said that where people no longer share regularly in the breaking of bread, they are failing to raise the flag which says Jesus' death and resurrection are the center of everything. Because of Jesus, when we gather and celebrate communion, we are feasting with our family, saying that he is everything to us. But, I mean, in our church communion, we only take communion once a month. And that is not a bad thing. But what we should know is that when we take the chance to gather at this table once a month, this should be what kickstarts feasting throughout the rest of our lives. We are coming together with people maybe that we don't know, who don't have the same preferences as us, and saying that we are united in the name of Jesus to celebrate and remember him. And when you start from this place, as you go into your overflow groups, or you have supper with your Sunday school, or whatever it might be, you can bring the mindset of feasting into that place and keep that family value going. So learning leads to longevity, feasting leads to family, and gathering leads to goodness. But what about prayer? This family would be nothing without prayer, because prayer leads to power. Prayer leads to power. So looking back at the scripture, we can see very clearly that prayer was incredibly important to the early church. They were devoted to prayer. And then they also got together and they were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all the people because prayer was so important to them. Because they understood that prayer was their connection to God. It was the connection for them between heaven and earth. And their community could only grow and could only expand if they were people who were praying together. When talking about prayer, N.T. Wright says that whenever people do all these things but neglect prayer, they are quite simply forgetting that Christians are supposed to be heaven and earth people. Prayer makes no sense whatsoever unless heaven and earth are designed to be joined together. And we can share in that already. My friends, we can be a community that is standing in the place where heaven meets earth if we come to our Father in prayer. When I think about this, I like to think a lot about my nephew, Hugh. I call him my nephew. Thank you, I trademarked that. But my nephew is one, and I love him so much, but I am not gonna have the kind of relationship with him that I hope we will one day have if I don't spend time with him. I have to have proximity to him, and I have to believe in the power of that proximity. Prayer gives us proximity to God, and it also helps us remember that we need his power in the ups and downs of life. We need to believe that there is something different about our community because we gather to pray. In our month-long deep dive into prayer as part of Overflow, we learned about all these different ways you can pray. And you can go on the website of our church and find these resources. They're really good to check out. But what I noticed in my Overflow group was that after we had our discussion on prayer, our prayer time together kept growing. It kept getting deeper and more vulnerable. And I was wondering why. But what I realized was that because we were gathered in community for a common purpose, and because we were seeking proximity with God together and leaning on his power in these prayer requests, something within us grew. It's powerful because prayer leads to power. Think about how learning, gathering, and feasting build into one another. This is the common purpose of Christian community. But prayer is the unity within community that wraps it all up together. Prayer is the power that fuels the common purpose. But we have to ask ourselves the question, if we are uniting under the power of this common purpose, or if we instead are putting more emphasis on our preferences. And I know I am 100% guilty of this. Think about it back through the lens of my sunburn story, you know? Like, my family, even though it was my fault that I got sunburned, I did not listen to my mom. Sorry, Mom. I see you right there. I still apologize. My parents dropped their plans for the evening, and first they stopped and they learned what they needed to do with me, which was take me to the hospital. And they found the hospital and they went there. They learned. And my family gathered around me because they knew that I was only going to get through this if we were together. And then when I was healed, we feasted. We celebrated. I mean, and there were fried shrimp involved. We were at the beach. It was a feast. And then additionally, they were praying over me the entire time. As I was sitting there crying in my grandma's lap, she was just praying over me. And that prayer did something. Christian community is supposed to be different because Jesus wants us to be this kind of sunburn crew to one another, to be there for each other, to gather, to learn, to feast, and to pray, instead of forming community based solely on our preferences. And now, you might be hearing this and saying, like, well, Wes, that's all well and good, but, like, you're just saying these things. How do we actually grow in them? And there are two practical things I want to share with you that really, really lead into this, and they're the fact that we can grow in these four things through what we choose and through who we invite. We can grow through what we choose and through who we invite. Okay, so like choice, that seems pretty basic. It's like you just choose to do something, right? Like it's not that hard. But it can be hard. I don't know about y'all, but there are things in life that I choose that I do not want to do, you know? And it is really, really easy for us to forget in the middle of our busy lives, in our culture that is just constantly sending messaging at us, that we have power through what we choose. You can choose to learn. You can choose to gather in community, to pray, and to feast. But when we choose something, even if we don't want to, the more we choose it, the more we do it together, the deeper it sinks into our hearts. It becomes a habit. It becomes a way of life. What we choose helps us to be in the kind of Christian community that is different. Next, let's talk about inviting people. Who we invite is really, really important as well. I was talking to my buddy Robert about this last week in church, and he told me that throughout the scope of his entire life, he has only seen the church grow when church was willing to invite other people to be with them. But inviting other people can sometimes feel kind of awkward, right? Like, what if someone says no? Like, I definitely have dealt with this. I have had people tell me no when I've invited them to do something. But when we invite other people, God does something in our hearts. Whether they say no or not, we are communicating to ourselves and to them through the invitation that the thing we are inviting them to is important, and that they are important to us because we want them to come to the thing that we value, to our community. Community is different within the church because of what we choose to do and because of who we choose to invite. So, coming out of this, you can choose to join an overflow group. You can choose to join a Sunday school class or a midweek belong community. But if you do so, my challenge to you is to invite someone to come to that with you. Choose to gather, to learn, to feast, and to pray, and invite others along into the journey with you. And when we do this, who knows how God and his goodness will overflow into the world around us outside these walls. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you are present with us when we gather for community. We thank you that you allow us to be people who can learn and gather and feast and pray as one. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to seek you, that you would help us to choose these things, to invite, and most of all, to lean on your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.